Cliff's giggle there was my response to his comment, "You're on your own." And I said, "No, I'm not." Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we come before you this morning to study your word, we pray and ask, as Ralph has requested as well, Father, that your Holy Spirit be present with us, that you would lead us and guide us through this, through your word, Father, that truth will be established, planted in our hearts and our minds, and that it matters to us in the way that we live each day of our life. And we ask these things, Father, in the power and in the name and because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Brayton's been sick all week, smoking 102, 103 degree temperature. I mean, burning up. One morning I put the thermometer in his mouth, and it was one of those old mercury ones, you know, the dangerous ones now. 106. That changed my perspective. I'm looking at a dead boy. I'm waiting for the seizures to start. And then I'm like, wait a minute. I'm a medical professional. Put that hat back on. Dad's got to sit down, Matt. I got to think. This is a problem. My first thought was just check again. When I see a high blood pressure or a really low blood pressure at work, I don't respond to that. I check it again. And then if I need to, I'm going to check it one more time while I'm getting my stuff ready. So I took the thermometer to the sink, shook it down, wiped it off, put it under cold water, put it back in his mouth. It's only 103. But the perception of the whole thing drove my response. Yesterday, I picked him up from a show after I got off work and went home. And on my way home, I saw this fellow walking down by Franklin County High School. His name is not Mac, but for the purpose of the story, his name will be Mac. And so this is somewhere in the neighborhood at 3:30, 4 o'clock. I'm at the house for about an hour. I need to go back into town to get Brayton some medicine. So about an hour later, I'm driving back, and I see Mac walking down the highway close to our house. At the same time, I realize I've left my wallet at home. I see this guy, and something triggers in my mind that he needs a ride. Now, I could say it's the Holy Spirit. It may have been. I don't know. It could have been me recognizing it. In about an hour, it's going to be old because it's going to be dark. So I pull over, stop, wait for him to walk down, and ask him if he needs a ride. And in the next 3 minutes, he shook my world all up because I'm just trying to give a guy a ride. This guy's experience of trust and family was just destroyed an hour ago. And he gets in the car, closes the door. I have no idea. Do you need a ride? Where can I take you? Yeah, just down the road. Then the dangerous question gets asked, how you doing? And he's sitting over there, and you know, guys, when we get nervous or we get mad, a lot of times we'll sit down and we start doing these little things. You know. And that's what he's doing over there in the car seat, just stuff to control the jitters that's coming about. I'll leave it to your imagination what he experienced, but his greatest trust was violated. How you doing? How do we reach into somebody's life when they just toss you a grenade like that? You're trying to be nice, get them out of the cold. And they ask or tell you information that you don't. He's a big dude and it's a stick shift. I can't reach over there and hug him. I get what you're saying. But I'm standing there thinking, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do or say. Because I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't ready for somebody to have their world blowing up and get in my car at my invitation. But would you agree that maybe we should be ready for those kinds of things? When I'm at work, Matt, and I'm delivering anesthesia, it is not a surprise to me to see somebody's heart rate drop and blood pressure fall. And as a matter of fact, it's not even a surprise for them to stop breathing. I halfway expect it doing what I do. And you know what? I'm ready for it. Because I've got an Ambu bag right there. I've got a big old Craftsman cart full of all sorts of goodies I get to play with every single day that I can reach into somebody's world and keep them safe. I can raise their heart rate and I can raise their blood pressure. I even know how to breathe for them in a variety of mechanisms. I've got a skill set. And then I give them a hug when it's all done. Brenda, Thank you for not dying on my watch. But there's a difference. When I'm walking around this world, I'm thinking, my boy's sick. I need to take care of him, my wife, my children, my. Fill in whatever the blanks are there. I'm not expecting somebody to sit in my car, Kim, and go, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I feel the same way. Because I didn't know what I was going to do. And I felt disappointed. I wanted it to be enough that I was giving him a ride. But it wasn't. And it struck me as not complete failure, but it was close enough. It counted, right? And it got me to thinking, and just so happens to come along with the message for today, is how we minister and reach into the lives of people around us, and are we doing things on purpose? When I go to work on Monday, I'm not going to be surprised, Mary, that somebody stops breathing because of medicine that I give them. But I'm not sitting there expecting someone's world to explode, and they're looking at me, and he and I are trapped in the car now. I was helpless as a goose in a snowstorm. So how do we handle those sorts of things? Not everybody's going to walk into your car, get into your car, and tell you these stories. They could be worse. My day could have actually been pretty good compared to maybe what some of you experienced. My challenge for us as we look at today's scripture and lesson is to be prepared and to think about it and to anticipate it. I don't have that Craftsman cart in the OR for no reason. It's there because things have happened. ACLS, BLS, algorithms are created to take us through stepwise fashion so that we don't have to figure out how to solve this problem. There is already a decision tree present to respond to an emergency. All that I need to do, all that we need to do, is learn it and follow it. Is there something like that in God's Word? And I believe there is, and it's something that we can utilize if we choose to do so. Pastor Nelson has asked for us, you know, over this quarter to talk about evangelism and to preach about evangelism. And as you know, my intentions are to give some practical applications and use of our faith in our walking around world. It's easy to sit in church and to have this conversation and talk about how much God loves us and to pray and ask for God to be there. And then one of our church members, could have been a few of us, gets on a motorcycle and winds up, everybody thinks, when are you going to die? I mean, just like that, it feels like it, right? When it came through in the emails, that sinking feeling in your stomach. Or Ralph, who knows? Who knows? 3 days, 10 days, I might get a mortgage, I might not. Next week, I get diagnosed with cancer. There's your grenade. How are you going to reach into that world and do that? Paul, if you'll turn with me to Acts 17, Paul has gone to Athens, and he's waiting for some friends of his to show up. And while he's there, he's obviously, apparently to me, he's not sequestered away in somebody's house going, man, I pray the authorities don't find me over here. What's he doing? He's out. Yeah, it's his custom. He's out in the synagogue, out in the marketplace, talking to people, convincing them of the truth that Christ is the Messiah, as it's described in the scriptures, with whomever may be there. He is out busy doing his duty, his obligation, his responsibility as an apostle called by God. While he's there, in chapter 17 to verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and says, men of Athens, I perceive that you are in all things, you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So he recognizes that there is some spirituality and a sense of divine experience in the world. And he's recognizing it in these people with his description to them about what he's observed. And so the thing, number the first one about our evangelism as Christians is that it is an observant faith in the sense that we look to see how we can interact with other people. He seeks to understand what's going on in their hearts and minds because he sees that they value religion and the idea of faith is present because of their idols and the way that their community is set up. He recognizes he has an opportunity because of the inscription on one of them that they recognize there may be things they don't know. That's his end to begin to discuss and to introduce Jesus Christ to them. So our evangelism should be done in an observant manner with the people we're around. When you are with friends or family or people you don't know that you're giving a ride to, be sensitive and let's learn to be aware of opportunities that come our way. I'll give you another instance. Working at one of the clinics one day, one of the docs said, "Matt, does Christ ever say anything about heaven or hell in the Bible?" Right in the middle of an AC/DC song. It wasn't Stairway to Heaven. But could you ask for a greater invitation to reach into somebody's life? Guess what I'm doing over there? You know, I mean, we talk, but I wasn't ready for it. I'm ready for this person to die. I'm not ready for you to ask that question. No, I'm ignoring, in theory, all of the other questions and conversations we've had over time because we've been trying to generate, and I can stand here and say I've tried to move conversations to a higher level in the sense of trying to push things toward, you know, questions of faith and spirituality and their view on these things. I'm impressed at their detailed knowledge of NFL football history. This guy is a Patriots fan. He is all tore up about tomorrow. And they were talking yesterday, and, you know, this what will be Tom Brady's fifth, I wouldn't say World Series, Super Bowl game. Is that correct?
Would be.
You're obviously not for the Patriots. So their question was, who was the first quarterback to beat him? I can't even remember. Who was the second quarterback to beat him? Eli. And I'm just like, if I could remember scripture like that, God, he's killing this. But I'm just impressed at their knowledge. But, you know, they have conversations about football, but we do talk about some deeper stuff, and there are opportunities to reach it. And then he, boom, Matt, what does Jesus ever say about heaven or hell? Well, we were talking about Eli Manning. I'm just wanting to give you a ride. Christianity is an observant faith ready to apply itself in the right settings and the proper settings because we anticipate it. When I see your heart rate go down, Janae, and your blood pressure follows, I know what to do. And I'm not afraid to do it. Somebody throws me a religious softball, and I'm like, oh my God. Are we that way? My challenge for us is to choose not to be. Number one, we just kind of have to step up into the batter's box and take a swing. Because Armando over in Sabbath School earlier said, I wish Christianity, our Christian life, was a bit more engaging. Well, I will suggest among us that it is part of our responsibility to step into that engagement with the intent to be involved. And this is what Paul has done. He didn't sit in somebody's house drinking his sweet tea, waiting for the bus to come. While he was waiting for his friends, he was out bearing testimony and witness to Christ in an environment that probably invited it because he was in a synagogue, but he was also in the marketplace looking for things. He also had the skill of a tent maker, so it's not just a preacher. Oh, that's the preacher's job. Bivocational, that cat was. All of us are Christians who happen to be, and then you fill in the blank of your identity as a profession. We are not that profession who happen to be Christians. We are followers of Christ who happen to be, and then fill in your place in this world. And that is why we're supposed to carry that message and how we're supposed to carry that message and how we're supposed to evangelize. And it's we all, not just we adults. Young folks, you have got great opportunities with your friends and the conversations you have to introduce the idea of a Savior who loves you, loves them. The second is that his behavior here is very, very purposeful. In verse 17 of the same chapter, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. If you look over in Acts 18, verse 4, Paul had left Athens, gone to Corinth. In verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Our evangelism is also something that should be purposeful. This word of reasoned is deolego, deolegomi. And it is to think different things with oneself, to mingle thought with thought, to ponder, revolve in the mind, to converse, discourse with one, to argue or to discuss. And we have plenty of opportunities, a lot of opportunities, sitting in there doing colonoscopies and EGDs to talk about stuff. You have plenty of opportunities in the environment in which you work to discuss things. And I don't stand here to say that that means that you need to be pounding the words, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, but to engage in people's hearts and in their minds. I mean, some of the most interesting conversations we've had at work have been, what do you think makes right, right, and wrong, wrong? You know, in the course of our, because we start to talk about our kids, everybody in there has got kids in the ballpark of the ages, you know, that we have. And sometimes the discussion revolves around how to raise a child who's going to be a good person. A lot of opportunities to engage and discourse and to have these reasonings. And we have that ability. Everyone has that talent, that skill, that ability to do that. But it is also another element that we need to nurture. Just for example, I mean, you know, we cannot anticipate every single circumstance that will come our way. I would not expect someone to get into my car and to say his greatest trust has just been violated. Why would someone share that within 3 minutes? You don't even know the name of my dog within 3 minutes. But here he is, and I was not really ready to respond to that. But I guarantee you, I'm trying to figure it out now because I've been there. And this is one of the other things. When we step in, we begin to get experience, we get more comfortable being uncomfortable. This is one of the greatest things in my mind about the anesthesia program I trained in. I probably moved through a dozen different clinical sites, and some of my classmates even more. And so you were in one place for 1 month, and the comment was, just as you learn that, they pick you up and throw you out somewhere else. You got to figure it all out again. By the time it's all said and done, you're comfortable being uncomfortable. You know you can go in there and figure it out because you've had the experience of doing it. Frankly, the only way to get some experience, Kim, is to what? Step out there and begin to learn. It's sink or swim. You've got a basic skill set, a basic grammar understanding of kind of how to keep somebody alive. And now I get to use those skills in a new environment. And like for the guy that got into my car, it could have been just knowing a little better about how to ask some more questions, right? Well, tell me what's going on. And then keep asking more questions. If you don't know what to say, remember this instruction. Keep asking questions. But keep asking questions with the thought that we're also trying to encourage people and carry people at times to the foot of the cross with Jesus Christ. This man, you know, conversion may not have occurred in one conversation, but he may have gotten out of my car knowing somebody cares and has belief in me that I can handle, but that there is the possibility of this circumstance being handled and me surviving. I'm not so sure that I led him that way. But after he got out and boom, now my wheels are spinning, oh, I could have said this, I could have said that, I could have said this. If I'd have just been courageous enough, number one, David, you know, instead of letting the fear kind of just peg my brain down. That fear is not unusual. I mean, we read in the Bible about Stephen got martyred, right? Peter got hung upside down. A few other people lost their heads, literally. not exactly a pleasant outcome, so to speak, with our natural desire to live. But it does induce some fear that there's a cost. Many of us have probably been made fun of or criticized because of what we think. Well, guess what? Later on, I mean, in the same story, when Paul is at Areopagus, same thing. He blurts out, and now Christ, he's the one that resurrected from the dead. Some of these guys laughed and said, we're not going to have anything more to do with him. But not everybody did. Others invited him, we would like to talk more about this. So we can expect, you should expect, a dichotomy of emotions that will come through you as well as through the people that we are interacting with and trying to evangelize. And evangelize means sharing the gospel. The third one is that Paul's example here, in that evangelism should provide context for our life. When we evangelize, there are so many questions. How many think the last 3 or 4 weeks in American politics have been slightly turmoil? Just a little, right? I mean, the only pictures we have of President Trump now is signing executive orders. Probably a small exaggeration, but they've been pretty regular, right? And all sorts of protests up to and since the inauguration. And a lot of people pressing. I mean, it's not hard to look at these news stories and hear people proclaiming peace and tolerance and no other way. Okay. I hear your words. But as we were talking over there, 55% of your communication is through body language. And this ain't matching this. If you want peace and tolerance, why doesn't it come out of, we should have peace. And we should have tolerance for each other. Not some of the other vindictive things that have come out on whatever side of the circle you want to talk about. The conservative movement hadn't necessarily been nice either. But when we interact, when we're evangelizing, when we're sharing this, we should be able to give context to somebody's life. And I say that not we. We should be able to offer context. This young man in the car, what kind of context could I have given him? Like, and this is just my imagination later. I don't necessarily think it would have, I don't believe it would have automatically solved the problem, but these are possibilities. You know what? I've got friends who've been through similar circumstances. And I can tell you that they're better men today than they were prior to it happening. That doesn't make it easier to handle. But they survived because they had a confidence and a belief in a creator and something greater than themselves. That they were not alone. They believed in the story of redemption, that Jesus Christ has come to restore relationships and that he asked godly men to stand in the gap for their families and their wives, even at the greatest violation. Something he could at least heard. I was too puny to spit it out. But to provide some context, when we have our worlds explode and blow up, that's what we're looking for. I need a place to find an anchor and hang on. And if we think we're going to find it in our own human ideas, in our own human context of how we interpret the world going around us, it won't ever completely satisfy us, Jim, because somewhere somebody else will be able to shake that one loose too if it's based within us or within you. But Christ, and this is what Paul says. Look with me at verse 24. I'm going to back up into the end of 23. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, I'm going to proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it. So he gives some context that this God that you don't know about, number one, he's the creator of this entire world. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands because of all the idols. They've all been built and created, and now they worship the things they've made. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also this is key, some of your own poets. He knows their culture, and he's able to make these analogies and introduce them to Jesus Christ because of their own comments and statements about culture and life. When we talk about, for instance, peace and tolerance, could we not use that as an invitation in to introduce the creator of peace and the creator of tolerance into the world around us? And we don't have to stand up and sound like preachers talking about peace. It could come out more like, Cheryl, I know you've been struggling with a lot of things that make your life unpeaceful, but I can tell you this, that Jesus Christ offers the peace that passes understanding. He promises to help us through things. It doesn't necessarily make it easier, but it makes it possible. Now, one-on-one in conversation, man, how can that not just go right in to your heart and your emotions to satisfy the things that we don't talk about a lot? But it does, you know, but granted, it's going to take some time for us to sit and think about how we can reach into other people's lives on purpose, not just happenstance. In church, when we make comments, we kind of know what you mean, right? Because it's kind of understood here. Imagine introducing God to someone that does not know God, not familiar with the terms, doesn't know what a haystack is. Right? Vespers, that's a scooter spoken in southern language. You know, the little Vespas, but in the it's a Vesper. You know, there's this language that we can use in our everyday communication among our friends that become familiar. My kids are not Hispanic. I know it's hard to tell, but they know what banga banga means. The reason I use that is because when we're running around Disneyland and there's 4 million other three-year-olds, I need mine to come out of that batch. Banga banga, and boom, three girls. Like poof, there they are. Nobody else pays any attention to me, but when they hear Southern banga banga, that's daddy. They're familiar. Nobody else would know that. The same thing happens in our communication. We get used to saying the Adventist terms, the Christian terms, the stuff that we're comfortable with, that we're familiar with, you know, sweet tea and cornbread kind of things. But when we're ministering to people and trying to evangelize and reach into their life, Randy, I called you David over there, and I'm very, very sorry. But when we reach into their world, we need to be aware and observant enough to communicate with them, right? And to share things in a manner and an intention that we're looking for their understanding. And this is what Paul is doing. He's drawing on their own history. Your own poets have said this. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, and he uses that statement as a quote out of their own poets, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Paul knows that the creator he's talking about is the one who created everything, including the capacity to create art. So how could we create the God? Paul is telling them, the God that I'm serving, the God that I'm trying to introduce you to, that I'm trying to tell you about, is greater than all of these things that you have in front of you. But truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Christ's resurrection was not so far removed in history at this point that it wasn't something that they shouldn't have been aware of had occurred. So he brings context in trying to administer and share the knowledge of God to these people, and we can do the same thing. And it is not necessarily easy. We may be laughed at like he was, but that's not a reason to not do it. Being scared is not a reason to not talk to them. Instead, the challenge is to consider the eternal consequences. Satan subtly slips his way into this world. We have, all of us have temptations that we recognize. Satan's not going to just walk into our house, Al, and hold it right up to our face, because it's going to be way too obvious for us to go, no. But He'll slip it into comments in TV shows, or he'll slip it into a magazine in the mailbox, or he'll slip it into songs that come through the radio that you don't get to choose what to listen to in the GI clinic. He's subtle. He's slick, right? He's your coworker. And he slips these things into our life to distract us, to tempt us, to work us down. This man that sat in my car, he said, the only good thing that came out of this is we've got a daughter. Oh my gosh, this is a dad whose life is going to influence a little girl. And I don't have the guts to stand up for that little girl. Because if Satan slips in, allows anger to destroy a marriage, what's that little girl going to grow up watching? The very sacred union that God established at creation, Satan has subtly twisted around this little girl's mind, potentially. I mean, she's, you know, tiny now, but in time. Twisted it around where that little girl is going to go, you know, it doesn't really matter. We can always get divorced. Which will turn into a third generation of kids who go, marriage doesn't even matter. All it took was three generations for Satan to be right in the middle and destroy families because he never even existed. Because I didn't have the courage to say something. If we go down that route, right and wrong disappear. The need for ethics disappears. William B. Provine was the Darwin Day keynote speaker 1988. He says this, "Let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. And I must say that these are basically Darwin's views. There are no gods, no purposeful forces of any kind, and no life after death. When I die, I am absolutely certain that I'm going to be completely dead. That's just all. That's going to be the end of me. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning in life, and no free will for humans either." And you tell that. Let that try to answer the question that young man had in my car seat last night. If it doesn't matter, why does he hurt? Why did he cry for 45 minutes? He told me, if you had stopped when you saw me, you'd have seen me crying. Why would we cry if it doesn't matter? But something in his life has gotten a hold of his trust and his heart and just poured apart. Which would be way worse than somebody walking up to you, David, and just ripping your arm off your shoulder. Satan's subtle, slick moves has allowed it to turn into nothing matters. Who will stand up in place of that? Who will say it does matter? Will you and I do that? Eternal consequences are there. Fear is fine. God said, be of good courage. Not in your own strength. I'm there. But he's going to use us to work in the lives of other people. And I believe that if we can follow Paul's example, we can accomplish those things. You remember the story Pastor Haley gave about the guy at the lawn chair and the balloons? Remember that? Well, I ain't going to just sit around and do nothing about it. Yeah? Kind of overshot it, but made a move, tried. Is that what we're doing in our Christian life? Just sitting in our armchairs, no balloons attached? Thinking about it all the time? Doing it rarely? Who cares if you're 15,000 feet in the air? In the path of jetliners? Yeah, that's probably well within range of Satan and his fiery darts too, you know? But get up there and make a difference in people's lives because it matters. Social influences of this day, and we have seen plenty of examples in the last 6-8 months. Social influences are there and they cannot be ignored. As much as we don't want that to exist in Franklin County, we want to live in a small town. I moved to a small town because I like small towns. nothing dangerous happens in small towns. Well, actually, it does. Could have happened to Franklin County High School. Could have. All the terror that occurs all those other places, 5 minutes down the road from my little safe house. Satan's busy. And our challenge is when that we respond to this same old message of evangelizing our communities and the people around us. And all we have to do, if every one of us, and this is not the challenge, but if every one of us were to bring one person into our church over the next year, how many people would that be?
Double.
Exactly, yeah. But if all of if we simply took on the challenge of purposefully communicating with people at points when we see invitations, what might the influence be then? And I'm not talking about church numbers. I'm talking about just the influence in people's life. If we took the opportunities that come our way, and they're going to look strange, so don't be waiting for someone to go like Philip and the dude from Ethiopia. Can you explain that to me? You might get some like that. They may hop in your car and go, my world just exploded, and anything in between. But if we took that opportunity on purpose and stepped up to the plate and tried, will God let us fail? God says, even to the point of death, faithfulness even to the point of death. Scary. We're not supposed to die like that. But sorry, that's not what the Bible says. Even to the point of death. To live a life well lived. One that you don't have to be sorry about. And one that you can, with all humbleness, submit before Jesus Christ and lay it down as the crown of your life. Father, we thank you for how you work hard to show us that you love us so deeply. And I pray that, Lord, we'll be encouraged by your examples to demonstrate and to pass that love along to the world in which we live. And we ask this, Father, in your name. Amen.